stay in the book of Ephesians for this lesson as well, moving from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And noting this prayer that is found here that Paul said that he prayed in behalf of the saints there at Ephesus. Paul had a close relationship with this church, as relationship should be for that matter, should not be that unusual. He had a fairly long history with them, spent quite some time with them, working with them, and no doubt concerned about them at other times, even when he wasn't there. So there are a lot of things to pray about. When all of us come to that point where we're going to pray, there are so many things we could pray about. And it's interesting here that Paul did not pray for typical things that we pray for. There's nothing wrong with praying for things that he didn't mention. But it's interesting the things that he does mention. And I think then that we can learn some things from what Paul considered it important as he prayed to God in their behalf. So here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, beginning, he said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And by the way, one of the things you find that's typically true in prayers throughout the Bible, many of them begin, if not most of them, with some sort of expression of praise to God. And some phrases with regard to his greatness, his majesty, and just something that you might notice as you from now on notice prayers in the Bible. There's a time spent doing that. The first thing that he goes into here in this prayer, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul obviously was not concerned about their material situation. He wasn't, as this prayer indicates, at least at this time, necessarily concerned about their physical health. But he's concerned about the inner man. He wants them to be strengthened in the inner man. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's simply talking about our intellect, conscience, and our will put together. Our heart and our soul, the inner man, that part that you can't see. We only see the outer man. He's talking about that part which can be conformed and can be, we looked at 12:2 last lesson, this time focus on being transformed, he said. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The inner man. That's the part that responds to the message of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, all the way into chapter 5, verse 4, you have a contrast between the inner man and the outer man. You probably remember what Paul said there. What's happening to the outer man? Well, the outer man is decaying day by day. I think all of us that's got much age on us at all began to realize there's things that hurt you that you forgot you even had. And now you find out, boy, those hurt. I didn't even know I had that anymore. I didn't know that could hurt anymore. I thought I was past that point. But no, our outer man is decaying. But now what about the inner man in verse 16? Well, Paul said, that's being renewed day by day. And that's the same thing he's talking about here, being strengthened in the inner man being renewed day by day. We're not going to be able to do much about this outer man. It's going to continue to be looking at years of decay, maybe not years of decay, but the time we have on this earth, the longer we live, the more the outer man begins to crumble. And that's because, as he goes on and talks about in chapter 5, it was just a temporary dwelling place anyway. God did not intend for this body to be the eternal house of the soul. There's another one, a better one, that Paul describes in those other verses in chapter 5. And so we need this storehouse of inner strength in order to overcome trials. And so Paul wants them to have that they would be strengthened in the inner man. Obviously, we strengthen the inner man through our study of the Word of God. Too many turn to psychiatrists and worldly counselors when their inner person, their inner man is troubled. They turn to the world. Now, the world doesn't have the answers. They don't have the answers. They just don't. And if you carefully examine some of the advice given by some of these people in the world to what the Bible has to say, you'll find out it's 100 degrees, 180 degrees out of sync. It's the exact opposite. Yeah. If you bother to check on that once in a while, see what the wisdom of the world says, it's not going to be at all what the wisdom of God is. You're not going to strengthen your inner man by turning to people who are educated only in the philosophy of the world. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And even some of those whose background would lend themselves to being a little bit safer to go to, I'm afraid at times they kind of blur the distinction between the wisdom they derive from God and the wisdom they're deriving from their studies in secular subjects. But Paul wanted them to be strengthened in the inner man and prayed for God to answer that request of his. Wanted them to be able to enjoy the grace of God even more. Philippians 4 verse 19 also makes that point. Then includes, of course, other things, but it definitely includes that. There's no reason then for us to feel defeated in the inner man, because what Paul prayed for here with regard to the saints at Ephesus is the same thing God will do for all of us. We don't have to feel defeated, though at times we're going to think that we are, but we're not. And if we'll just realize the strength that we can get in the inner man, forget the outer man. We're not going to be able to change that too much. The agent for this strengthening, as Paul indicates here, strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. Well, it says, yeah, now how does that work? What's the methodology here of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit work in the inner man? Well, there's only two possibilities. It either works directly in the inner man, or it uses an agency. It works through something else. And the overwhelming evidence is that the Spirit does not work directly on the hearts of humans, but rather works through the agency of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the same. They're not. But the Word of God, as you may remember, some passages about that, is the sword of the Spirit. So this Word is the agency of the Holy Spirit. I can only be strengthened then in the inner man as I allow the Word of God to have influence in my life. If I'm not studying it, if I don't know it, if I don't want it to have any influence, then it's not going to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The Spirit is linked together there with faith in the truth. That's because the Spirit has revealed the mind of God, searched the mind of God, revealed it to the apostles, the prophets, and the New Testament. We have the mind of God now revealed to us. But it doesn't act on us directly and automatically. It operates on us, as this verse says, faith in the truth. And it was, he says, for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit definitely involved in strengthening us, but not directly. So don't be holding out for some kind of experience that you're going to have. It's not going to happen. But we are going to be strengthened in the inner man. We can count on that. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That we can be rock solid in our faith and in our convictions. Yeah, the Spirit's going to help with that, but not in some kind of miraculous way. The agency, as we have said, is through the Word. What did Paul commend the elders at Ephesus to? He commended them to the Word of God that was able to build them up and give them an inheritance. The Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. It's part of the armor that we are to put on, along with all the other things. Now, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they would be strengthened in the inner man. And that prayer is the same thing that he would pray for us today too, that we would be strong in the inner man. But he goes on to say in verse 17, back here in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwelling in our hearts. And incidentally, this whole controversy out there over how does the Spirit work? Does it work directly? Well, does the Spirit dwell in our hearts in some kind of miraculous, direct way? Well, ask the question. How does Jesus dwell in our heart? Because he does. Well, this says he dwells in our hearts through faith. Why then would we search for some other method of indwelling for the Holy Spirit when we have Jesus dwelling in our hearts through faith? And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, through faith. Again, through our being strengthened in the inner man by that which is the agency of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Christ should be at home in our hearts. Christ should not be a visitor in our heart, breaking into our heart, into our inner man occasionally. Maybe when we're around other Christians. Maybe when we have some kind of terrible trouble besetting us and all of a sudden we turn to Christ. No, he's not a visitor. He should be at home. He should be, as Paul said, living. And Paul said that Christ lived in him. Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And Paul recognized that Christ was dwelling in him. Christ was living in him. But nowhere did Paul advocate some kind of miraculous indwelling. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but shall with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Whether Paul would exalt Christ by the way he lived or by the way he died, he wanted Christ to be exalted and that Christ would be in his heart, that he would be dwelling there by faith. And so Jesus has to be a living presence. As I said already, he's at home. He should be familiar to us. Now, that doesn't mean we become familiar with him and treat him just like we would anyone else. No, but he should be familiar to us. He is there to help us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Remember this great promise that is made there about God and him being with us? Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's going to be there for us. He's there to help us as we strengthen this inner man. And by the way, that helps us overcome this course of the world that we talked about in the other lesson. The course of this world is trying to beat us down, try to get us to deny Christ, try to get us to quit living as we ought to live. But now we look at this and we say, well, wait a minute, I can get some strength to go out there and fight that because I can have Jesus Christ dwelling in my heart. He dwells there by faith. You ever hear the expression, you'll hear people talk about somebody say, you know, I can see his dad in him. You ever use that expression? They're so much alike. Not just that they may look alike, but they have the same mannerisms. I see his dad in him. Well, you see, that's the same thing ought to be true here. People should be able to see Christ in us as we identify ourselves with him and as we allow him to dwell in our hearts by faith, as we allow the Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man. But we have to make sure that our heart is a suitable dwelling place. Christ can't dwell in an unsuitable dwelling. And so as Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, whatever things were honest and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Think on these things. Now let's go back to the prayer. See what else Paul has in mind. We talked about him being strengthened in the inner man. Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And then he goes on to say in that same verse 17, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. It's hard for us to fully comprehend the kind of love that God has for mankind, especially when man doesn't deserve it. But there are instances in history where one person's love for another motivated them to do pretty incredible things. There's an instance in the history of England. There was a fellow by the name of Edward VII. His dad was George V. His dad died. He was to take the throne, being the oldest son. But he had a problem. He was in love with a twice divorced, I call her commoner, an American. He thought, well, maybe I can rule without her. He just finally concluded, I can't. I just can't do this work without her. They tried to figure out a way, all right, how about if you'll let me be married to her, but she doesn't get any kind of title. She doesn't get any benefits of being married to the king. No, they finally concluded that's not going to work. So you know what he did? He gave up the throne for the love of that woman. And his brother became King George VI. Now that's a pretty fair amount of love, isn't it? To sacrifice something that important. So you see that once in a while, but even things like that don't come close, of course, to the kind of love God has for mankind. He loved the world so much that he sent Jesus into the world to die, John 3:16. While we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. Not because we deserved it. We're still sinning, and Christ died for us. Now, that kind of love, that deep love, is something we have to strive for, to have toward one another, but we stand in awe of that kind of love that God has for us. And Paul wanted them to be rooted and grounded in this kind of love. He wanted this to be something that was, again, a part of them, that their service to God would be because of this love, that they would not be serving him simply because they felt like they had to, but because being grounded is laying this foundation of love in our heart, rooted and grounded in this love. There's the motivation. John 15 and verse 13, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, we serve Jesus Christ because we love him. Now that's love, because he loved us first. And it motivates us to do what we ought to do, not just simply out of fear. John the Apostle talked about that, 1 John chapter 4. Love is a thing that needs to mature. And our obedience may start out with a certain amount of fear involved in it. But John says there is no fear in love. But perfect love, and that would be mature love, casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, certainly we do not forget all the scriptures that talk about what God will someday do on Judgment Day. We don't forget that and act like, well, I don't have to worry about Judgment Day. Now, we're not talking about that. But what John is talking about is as our love becomes mature, we recognize I'm doing what God wants me to do because I love him. Not simply because if I don't, at some point down the road at Judgment Day, I'm going to be held accountable and punished for that. We serve him because we love him. That is a mature kind of love and mature service. And Paul wanted these Ephesian brethren here to be rooted and grounded in love, that their service would be rendered to God because they love him. And again, that's going to keep them untangled from the course of the world, because the world doesn't love God. In fact, the world hates God. And the other thing he prayed for them about, beginning there, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. filled up with the fullness of God. What is that talking about? Well, what has God done for mankind? God has reconciled man to him. Now, God didn't move. God didn't need this reconciliation. Mankind needed this. And Paul called himself and the other apostles ambassadors for God, reconciling the world to him. All that God has planned, that the fullness of deity, he said in another place in Colossians 2, verse 9, the fullness of deity is represented in Jesus Christ. If we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus Christ. And we can know the fullness of it. Because the fullness of the Godhead or deity dwelled in Christ. That's why it must have been disappointing to Jesus. And he kind of expressed his disappointment when the apostle said, "Show us the Father." And what did he say? "Have I been with you so long? You don't know the Father yet? You don't have any idea of the Father yet? Look at me." And he could say that and it wouldn't be bragging because he was God. That was kind of disappointing to him, no doubt. But they were men still needing to grow and mature in their own faith. But to enjoy the fullness of Christ, you got to be in Christ. He's going to supply all of our needs, Jesus says. John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And to avoid any confusion about who that Word is, you get to verse 14, and he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So here we have Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, dwelling here on the earth among men. In him again can be seen the fullness of the Godhead. We're baptized into Christ. No, you're not to some of us have been baptized into Christ. He said, "Have put on Christ." That's how we get into Christ. If we're not in Jesus Christ, we're not going to enjoy the fullness of Christ. It's just that simple. He's described in another place as the cornerstone of the church. Back one chapter in Ephesians where we're looking at right now. This dwelling place of God, this household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So if you want to partake of the fullness of Christ, which can be yours, you have to be in Christ. You have to be a part of his body. And then you can say, as Paul did, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Because I can enjoy the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul was praying for these Ephesians for. To be filled up with all the fullness of God. These are great blessings that help us to overcome the course of this world that is out there pulling us every day, pulling us away from God or trying to. Well, the lesson is yours. We ask the simple question here. One of them is, are you in Christ? If not, then that's the first step to get into Christ, being baptized into Christ. Why pass up the blessings that God has so richly made available? And that's what you're doing so long as you remain outside of Christ. You're outside of the boundaries of where those blessings are. And this fullness cannot be yours. Again, we have an opportunity to give you. If you need to respond to the invitation, will you please do so?